especially as a newcomer, when you come into the campground, you wonder what on earth you're in for.
Yes.
But I've started to liken it to coming for a spiritual hospital week.
Yes.
And it's amazing how God transforms just the whole campsite into a miniature taste of heaven.
As many as 850 adults, teens, and children gather in Nova Scotia for a Christian ashram. Kathy Nason will tell us how they encounter God in this experience as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Don Marsh and contemporary praise. An informative interview with a Canadian who cares about youth. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Jesus is Lord. That is the confession that launched the Christian movement and the early church. It is also the theme of the Christian ashrams. Join with us now as we sing a contemporary praise song, Jesus' Name Above All Names. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled The Lesson of the Lamppost. It is written by Leslie S. Nuremberg of Texas. Leslie writes, "Staying close to God keeps our perspective right." The scripture reference is Gospel writer John, chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist said, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." The night was chilly and I pulled my jacket tighter around me. I fought against the depression and the anguish that gripped me. Questions without answers shoved their way into my thoughts, and loneliness enveloped me. In an odd way, I was praying, hurtling at God the questions plaguing me. But God seemed far away and silent. I stopped under a street lamp and glanced up, but the glare forced my eyes downward. As I walked away from the light, I saw my own shadow increase in size until it loomed in front of me. Slowly, I walked back toward the lamp. As I did, my shadow shrunk, and when I was directly under the light, it all but disappeared. The spiritual truth of that physical reality took hold of me. God was saying to me that I had left His light, and the further I had moved away, the more overwhelming and consuming self had become. I was not Christ-centered, but me-centered, and because of that, I had lost perspective on God's love for me. Leslie, God seemed to say, "Stay close to me. Let my light shine in you and through you. As long as you walk in the light, your anxieties will not overwhelm you. Staying close to God keeps our perspective right. May we pray. Holy God, help me to walk in your light and see life through your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
I have with me today on Methodist Hour a lovely young lady. Her name is Kathy Nason, N-A-S-O-N. Kathy, you're a Canadian. Where do you live?
I live in Tracy, New Brunswick. It's on the east coast above Maine. It's out in Canada.
I see. So you live in the eastern part of Canada. How did you find the Lord, Kathy?
Well, I grew up in a Christian family, and we are of the Anglican denomination.
Yes.
And I, as a youth in InterVarsity Youth Fellowship, I had heard the gospel that you must make a commitment for yourself to Christ.
A personal decision.
A personal decision.
A personal surrender.
And so I didn't want to go to hell, so I thought I must give my life to Christ.
Yes.
But it wasn't until I was first year married that I realized that I didn't really know him personally. And it was when that year that I realized I couldn't go on my mother's faith. If I had a crisis in my life, I needed to know God for myself.
Yes.
And not just head knowledge, but reality. And so I took the scripture, seek and ye shall find, knock.
And it shall be open to you.
Mm-hmm. And so,
ask and you shall receive.
And so I said, I took 6 months or so, and I started to really seek for God for myself.
You were serious about that, weren't you?
I was, very.
Wow.
And so God is good, and he wants to reveal himself. And it was about 6 months, and he revealed that he knew me personally. And it was such a revelation that Jesus became as real as my husband, and it's been over 20 some years now walking with the Lord.
He knew you personally, and he wanted you to know him.
That's
personally.
Right. Yeah.
Now Kathy is married, and you have two, I believe, grown children.
Yes.
College-age children.
Yes. University graduates.
Yes. Now, Kathy, you said you're Anglican, but you're involved in a special ministry we call the Christian Ashram.
Yes.
And you have an ashram there in New Brunswick. That's exciting. Tell us about that.
Well, the ashram that I'm involved in is called the Atlantic Christian Ashram. It's an old one. I started going as a young teenager.
And this is an annual?
This is an annual ashram, a five-day ashram.
5 days.
And it's in Berwick, Nova Scotia.
Yes.
And so it's about a 6.5-hour drive from our home.
Yes. How many people are a part of that ashram in any given year?
Well, there's somewhere between 700 to 850.
Wow, that's a big gathering.
Yes, it is.
And you have a lot of children and teenagers there.
Yes, we have about 300 and between 300 and 350 from the ages of 0 to, say, 25-year-olds or 30-year-olds.
Now, how do you accommodate a crowd of that size? Where do you meet?
We meet at the United Church Campgrounds in Berwick, Nova Scotia.
At campgrounds. Is that rather rustic?
Yes, it is. It some cottages have just electricity, and most of the grounds are under large hemlock trees.
Yes,
and
I imagine it's beautiful.
It is. It's a beautiful campground.
Yes. Now, but the important thing is not the setting, but what happens there. What happens at a Christian ashram, at your Christian ashram, spiritually?
Well, it's been amazing how the journey begins, when, especially as a newcomer, when you come into the campground. You wonder what on earth you're in for.
Yes.
But I've started to liken it to coming for a spiritual hospital week.
Yes.
And it's amazing how God transforms just the whole campsite into a miniature taste of heaven for that week.
It's a heavenly experience.
It is.
You're experiencing the kingdom of God.
It is amazing. And you would think, how can that happen? But it does.
You know, when the Holy Spirit descends and enters into fullness in people's lives and a society, a group, That's a little bit of heaven.
It is. And we have had many people at the front gate, as they come in, be just overwhelmed by this wave of the love of God that begins even with the greeters.
Even as they come in.
And only the Holy Spirit can give us that love so that He can be seen, that Jesus can be seen through the people.
I've been talking with Kathy Nason, and Kathy, we're about out of time, but come back next week and let's talk more fully about what is happening at your Christian ashram. God bless you, Kathy Nason. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's listen to a very important song. The essence of being a Christian is the surrender of the self to God. Sin is self out of place. The self-centered are the self-disrupted. Self-rule means self-ruin. Apart from self-surrender, all of our other surrenders to God are marginal and unimportant. Jesus asks us to give the only possession we have, ourselves. God gave Himself when He gave us Christ, when He gave Him for us and to us. And now He asks each of us to give ourself. Surrender is the way to God, the way to know God, and the way to live victoriously. Yourself in your own hands is a problem and a pain. Yourself in God's hands is a power and a possibility. Fall on your knees at Jesus' feet. Give Him your heart, and He will give you a new heart and a new life. You will be born again, born from above. Here's a good prayer. Let God answer that prayer as you give yourself to Him. Today's message is entitled, Breaking Boundaries. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much. You know, I know we're all praying over what is happening in our country, in our homes, our jobs, our schools, and our churches, and just everywhere. I wish I could talk personally to each one of you and talk about what you're doing to make it through all this chaos. A few weeks ago, I was asked to preach on the idea of what is helping me make it through day by day. You know, through the helplessness and the fear and just plain worry sometimes. You know, it seems so obvious, but I realize that the thing that has helped me more than anything else is just taking more time just to pray. I mean, more time just to sit and listen and grow my relationship with Christ. Time just to listen for any insights that might come from just being in the Lord's presence. Now, good friends, don't let anyone confuse you. Please remember that Jesus is on your side no matter what. His love for you is unconditional. You know, the gospel says he already knows our needs. And our task is to just continue to draw close to him. Now, the virus is real. And remember that everyone in the entire world is trying to figure out a way to stop it. And you know, God is urging us all to stick together, to pray for each other all across the, you know, this tiny earth. We realize how small it is these days. But just try praying for persons in other countries. People you don't know, you know what? You'll discover a blessing like never before. And pray for us too. MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or on Facebook, Methodist Hour International. My email is directly to me, John Wolf, that's Wolf with an E, John Wolf@me.com, John Wolf@me.com. Or you can call or text me, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Blessings be upon you. Now let's go to the text.
The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat on the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and she was now no better, but rather grew even worse. So she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. Immediately aware of that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, had come in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him that it was her. She told the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house and said, "Your daughter is already dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing outside loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make such commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. I was just about to get on the elevator when I heard a voice down the hall saying, it was a woman's voice, and she said, "Come visit me." Well, I was at Northside Convalescent Center. It was a nursing home, and part of me wanted to disappear inside the elevator. And I did not know this person, and I was, of course, late already. But it's one of those small voices inside to me. "John," it said, "go down and see that woman." Well, as I got close to her, she was in a wheelchair. She motioned for me to follow her, and we went to her room. She shared a room with a woman who appeared to be much older than my caller. The woman in the other bed was obviously very ill. "My name is John," I said. "My children call me Nana. You can call me Nana too, John. Are you a preacher?" "Well, yes," I said. "Do you know what day this is?" she asked. "Well, Friday, I think," I said. And she said, "I know it's Friday, but I mean, do you know what day it is?" Well, I knew it was a test, but I didn't have a clue what she was asking me about. So I said, well, okay, Nana, what day is it? As I looked at her, I realized that she had something very serious on her mind, and her eyes were sort of distant and I guess sad. It was like she was remembering something. Then she said, it's my daughter's birthday. Well, birthdays are really special, aren't they, Nana? No, she said, my Sally died 56 years ago today. Today is her birthday, and I always remember. Now, she said, I want you to tell me why God did not heal my daughter. Right then, I knew that I should have gotten on the elevator. And all I could say to this 80-year-old woman was, well, Nana, I really don't know the answer to that question. And I was about to ask her about her grief, but before I could say another word, she said, well, he made Jairus' daughter come to life. Why didn't he do that for Sally? Was Jairus a friend of yours? I said. No, I thought you said you were a preacher. Well, yes, ma'am, I am, but I don't know your friend Jairus. As those words fell out of my mouth right onto the carpeting below, I knew what she meant. Her face lighted up a little bit because I knew she had put me on the spot and she knew it. Nana Sally was a polio victim. She lived for several months and many people were praying for her, and after the diagnosis, she had only lived actually 3 months before she died. Nana had been a faithful member of her church, and when Sally got sick, she had a whole town praying for her, but it did not help. Now, I could hear her childhood faith asking the simple question, why did God heal Jairus' daughter and not mine? Anyone in her situation would ask the very same thing, and I know I would have. I could not help but think about Nana today as I prepared for this lesson, because she remembered the lesson, because her 12-year-old daughter of Jairus and the synagogue leader was apparently dead, and Jesus brought her back to life, and she hoped for that for her life. You know, as big a thing as this was, there's a lot more to this scripture, though, that I want us to consider today. You see, Jesus had been in the boat. No sooner had he hit the shore than the crowds ran up to him. There was a lot of noise and people shouting and people saying, help me over here, come this way, Jesus. And Jesus was almost pushed back down into the water. My guess is that there was suddenly a path that sort of opened up, just like the water separating right through the crowd. And everyone knew Jairus, the well-to-do synagogue leader. Those who saw him coming were silent so they could hear his words to Jesus. Now, good friends, you can bet that there was a lot of startled people when this president of the Sanhedrin, probably a priest, came and he fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him. Now, notice, Mark tells us something very important here. He says that this man, Jairus, repeatedly begged Jesus. He did not just whisper something about Jesus in his ear. He was pleading over and over for Jesus to heal his little girl, his daughter. Jairus forgot that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. In that moment, he was a dad who had a sick little girl who was about to die. He only asked Jesus to put his hand on her so that she might live. Now, what you and I need to notice here, is that Jairus, in his kneeling down before Jesus, is taking a huge risk. He as much as said to himself and the whole crowd, Jesus, you are the people, or you're the person who people say you are. Jesus had just crossed a major political and cultural boundary. You can bet there were other members of the Sanhedrin there, too, in that crowd. And I have a hunch that this whole event was quite a special spectacle. Rumors were flying as fast as people could talk, and there was so much excitement and speculations that I think the disciples were overwhelmed. And I suspect, a little overimpressed that here the head leader of the synagogue was bowing at the feet of Jesus. You see, if anyone in that crowd had doubts, now they had to take a second look. Well, in all of the commotion, Jesus was being pushed and shoved so much that when this young woman touched him, he did not see her. But it says he could feel her presence because he was drained of his power. The disciples thought Jesus was losing it. They said, how in the world can you tell anyone specifically touched you? Everyone here is shoving the way just to see you. It was nothing. In the midst of all the clamor, this same young woman came in fear and trembling, Mark says, and confessed to Jesus that she had touched his clothes as he went by and that she was healed. She had been taking home remedies for so long and seeing doctors for 12 years and nothing worked. Even more significant is that because of the issue of blood, she was deemed unclean. She was an outcast in her community and she was forbidden to enter the synagogue. You see, it was not just a woman who was ill, but she was also an outcast. Mark takes great care to tell us Jairus' name. Did you notice that? We know who he is, but this woman, who was an outcast, goes unnamed. Jesus had crossed another cultural and religious boundary. She was a woman, and she was unclean, and she was an outcast. Jesus stopped the whole crowd and spoke to her. Remember, he said, touching my clothing did not heal you. It was your faith that healed you. Now don't forget, while everyone is watching, and while Jesus was looking for this woman in the crowd, and while he took the time to talk to her, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, the Sanhedrin, was waiting on Jesus to come to his house. Mark wants us to know that on this crowded seashore, Jesus demonstrated to the whole world that the kingdom of God has no boundaries. No one had special position in the kingdom. This unnamed, unclean woman was just as important as Jairus or his daughter. While everyone was applauding the woman's healing, the announcement was made, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. No need to hurry now. There is nothing else to do. Let the rabbi work with someone else that he can heal." You see, weeping and groaning had already started. Not only was this little girl dead now, she was also unclean. It was unlawful, you see, to touch a dead body. It's so amazing. The crowd had witnessed some very incredible things. They saw people being healed of all kinds of illnesses. But as soon as Jesus got to Jairus' house, they laughed at him for even thinking he might be able to heal this dead girl. Besides this, remember, there was all the mess about the taboos of touching a dead body. Everything they had witnessed had to do somehow with Jesus touching them. Would he actually touch this dead girl's body? Well, Jesus crossed another boundary. No rabbi or practicing Jew would have ever done that. Of course, the little girl came to life, and Jesus told her to get up and walk around. Then he told the parents to get her some food. Eating food, you see, was the final confirmation that she was alive. Now, I cannot still answer Nana's question, why her daughter was not healed and Jairus' daughter was. But I can tell her that this gospel lesson was about more than healing. The lesson is about God being able to be with us wherever we are. Whatever the circumstances, Jesus will cross the boundary to come to you. Many of us find ourselves feeling isolated and cut off, often by circumstances beyond our control. And I want you to remember, good friends, that even in the thickest crowd or the most difficult circumstances, Christ can even hear a whisper or feel a gentle touch. I hope you will trust him. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.